Father, we want to see you in your word today, Father. As we get into the word of God right now, Father, thank you for opening the eyes of our heart. Thank you for helping us to see like we've never seen before. We believe you, Father, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he's the one who was promised to lead us and to guide us into truth. And so, Father, as we approach your truth, as we approach the word of God, we thank you for the teacher, the Holy Spirit, enlightening our eyes and not only imparting knowledge, but imparting a fresh love for the word of God. Thank you that this house is full of lovers of God's word. And we thank you and believe you for good results, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Go ahead, be seated if you would. And when you came in this morning, you should have received with your bulletin a set of notes entitled The Prayer of All Prayers, Part 10, with today's date, April 18th, 2010, in the lower left-hand corner of those notes. And so if you did not receive a set of notes this morning with your bulletin, if you lift your hand up real high, we'll make sure that you get a set of notes right now. Did we miss anybody at all? You did not get a set of today's notes? All right, looks like we've got it covered pretty good. Then if you would, if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open it up to John chapter 17, we for several weeks with a few pauses in our teaching, but for several weeks we've been studying through this this great chapter of the Bible, John chapter 17, as we've titled it, The Prayer of All Prayers. It is called also the High Priestly Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this High Priestly Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize the fact that Jesus prayed this prayer just a little while. Just a few hours, if you will, prior to him going into the Garden of Gethsemane and being arrested by the soldiers there and ultimately going through a mock trial and appearing before Pontius Pilate, Herod, etc., and then ending up dying, being buried and raising again from the dead. And so these are some of the last words that Jesus said and certainly some of the last prayer that Jesus prayed just prior to his redemptive work. And so these are important words. This high priestly prayer, this prayer of all prayers, is some of the most important and most in-depth and powerful set of scriptures that we find in the entire Bible. And so we want to glean everything we can from it, grow from it, be blessed by it, get nourished by it. Amen. How many of you know God planned for us to have this prayer recorded so we could get it into our hearts and be blessed and helped and furthered on into our spiritual life? Amen. Amen. And so let's look here in John chapter 17, and we'll just read a few verses here. Let's start, instead of starting right from the beginning, let's start with verse 9 of John chapter 17. It says this, as Jesus is praying, he says this. Now, he begins to pray now for his disciples. And it says here in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world. Obviously, he's referring to the fact that he knew he was going to be leaving. He knew that the plan of God was going to be carried out. And after having risen from the dead, he was to ascend on high and be seated at the right hand of the Father, right? And so he said, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, we've talked about several of these things. Some things we'll be coming back to before we get to the end of this chapter. But going on, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Remembering again, the word keep and kept is repeated many times, as are other key words that we've mentioned in this study. The idea of keep means to watch over with the intention of taking care of. And so Jesus is praying to the Father that he would, the Father would, watch over and pay attention to and guard those disciples. How many of you know that that prayer is good for you and I as disciples as well? Amen? All right, now going on with this now, it says again in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Is that making weird noise? Just to look at, lower it? Oh, I see. All right, sorry about that. All right. All right. We'll try to do better. Is everybody all right? See, I don't need the mic to be heard. Everybody knows that, right? But in order for it to be recorded, we need it, and so we use it anyway, all right? But we'll try not to thump everybody with the thumping sound here, all right? And so going on with this, it says, again, we'll start verse 12 again. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Obviously speaking of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy. joy fulfilled in themselves, remembering that we spent an entire session talking about His joy. Everybody that's born again has the joy of Jesus. Amen? Not just any joy, His joy, He prayed. Now, going on with this, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, note, but that you should keep them from the evil one, that you should keep them, keep guard, watch over them from the evil one. I'm going to read through verse 17. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Now, as we've been approaching this as of late, we've been talking about this idea, this concept of the evil one. We've been talking about Satan, the tempter. We've been talking about the devil. We've been talking about the fact that you and I have an adversary. How many of you know that there is a war that is going on? Did you know that? And I'm not talking about a war in Afghanistan. I'm not talking about Iraq or any potential war that may come down the line. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place. And that spiritual battle, let me just make sure that you understand, is not primarily with Satan and the adversary, though it is secondarily. The first portion of your battle is a battle with yourself, with your thinking and with your flesh, that the enemy, knowing your weaknesses in your thought life and in your flesh, will attack and use those against you. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And so really, the first area, but we're focusing right now on the evil one, but the first area really, and that's why so much is said. Did you know every time in the New Testament, I think it's about five times in the New Testament, the word war or warfare is mentioned. Not once is the devil mentioned in the context of that scripture. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5, it says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so the warfare there that we have has to do with strongholds of the mind and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God's word. The warfare, first and foremost, is what will you do with your mind? What will you allow your mind to dwell on? And then the flesh, that sin nature that is still in your flesh. Oh yes, you've got the divine nature in your spirit. But how many of you know the Word of God still says to us as believers, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, right? And so there must still be the flesh to contend with, and the flesh in that context is human nature apart from God. You still have a human nature, don't you? Does anybody not have a human nature here today? We're going to pray for you because you are deceived if that's the case, if you think that, all right? We all have a human nature, don't we? But thank God He has regenerated us in our spirit, so we also have a more powerful nature, the nature of God, the divine nature of God, the DNA of God, don't we? Amen? Is everybody with me there, right? However, there is a battle. And the primary aspect of that battle is our mind, what our mind dwells on, and our flesh, what we allow our flesh to get away with. But then we have an adversary, the devil, who knowing our weaknesses, and his cohorts especially, will attack or move in those areas. How many of you know every enemy ought to know his enemy's weaknesses? Amen. But for the purpose of this particular study, John 17, we want to talk about the evil one. We want to talk about the devil. And we're not afraid to talk about the devil. I remember somebody saying one time, don't talk about the devil. He might show up. Well, you know, we don't have to worry about that. Amen. He is fully aware of us, and we ought to be fully aware of him. We need to know our enemy, don't we, if we're going to be victorious in life. But there is a battle raging. There is a battle in the world. There's a battle culturally. How many of you know whenever you share the gospel, you are engaging in battle, aren't you? You're engaging in a battle for the soul of that individual that does not know Christ, or the souls that do not know Christ. That is engaging in the battle. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And all of these things, there is a battle that is raging between that which is of the evil one and that which is of the kingdom of God. There are two kingdoms that are in conflict, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Thank God, though, the kingdom of God is winning and will win ultimately in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But you know, there's another mindset. If we get to my notes, that'll be wonderful. If we don't, we'll be back next week. Same bat time, same bat station, right? I'm dating myself, aren't I? Some of you don't realize what that's from an old Batman series. All right, but anyway, back when I was a boy, all right? But anyway, the idea is in all of this, the idea is some people have this mentality. That one author particularly called it the blueprint idea, the blueprint mentality, and that is everything that happens is God. How many know there's a lot of Christians that believe that? Everything that happens, it must be God. Everything that happens must have been the will of God. Everything that happens, God had some secret plan as to why that happened. How many of you know a lot of Christians say that and believe that? Isn't that right? Do you know that or don't you? All right. You know, a lot of times, and somehow that does bring some comfort to people at times or whatever, but you know, if you carry that thought all the way through, that is impossible. How can we believe in a good God and a merciful God, a God of holiness and all of that, and believe that the atrocities that happen in this world could possibly in any way be part of a secret plan that God has? That's a lie. And that is slandering the image of God. Isn't that right? No, the reason why atrocities happen and the reason why things happen is because there is a war, a conflict that is going on between good and evil, between God and the enemy. Isn't that right? And what we need to do is engage, be engaged in this battle. Amen? Now, the problem with a battle, any kind of battle, in any kind of war, that there's going to be times of victory and there may be times of loss, but we're going to keep fighting and we're going to fight the good fight of faith because ultimately we will win. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so there is a battle that is raging, but we need to understand who our enemy is and some of his tactics, how he operates, because if we're ignorant, ignorance is not bliss. Isn't that right? The Bible says that my people, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Did you know that says that? My people, God said, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of knowledge that can potentially bring destruction into our lives. So we need to know everything we can about God. We need to know Him intimately, and we need to know what His Word says, and we need to know what His Word says about our adversary, right? All right, now by way of review, let's look at some things. We're going to look at several of these things from last time. Review from last time real quickly. Study on the evil one as tempter. These two passages of Scripture, especially as tempter first and foremost, we see in Matthew 4, 1 through 3, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be, notice the bold, tempted by the devil. The devil means slanderer, doesn't it? The devil means like the accuser. That's what the word devil means. And then it says, and when he had fasted 40 days, speaking of Jesus, and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And so here we see definitely that the devil is referred to as the what? The tempter, right? The tempter. We're going to define that in a couple of minutes. Notice the next passage from 1 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, for this reason, now Paul is concerned about the Thessalonians. He's concerned about that church, and so he's writing them, and part of what he says is, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. And so we see without doubt this written to a born-again, Spirit-filled church in Thessalonica. He knew that there could have been the possibility that the tempter had gotten in there and tempted them to fall away from the gospel of grace, to fall away from the truth of the gospel. He knew, and therefore he wrote in order to encourage them and fortify their faith. Amen? All right, now let's go on with this. What is sin? Real quickly, we mentioned this last week. This is part of it. Number one, it means to miss the mark. It means to be bent, twisted, or crooked. Number three, to rebel against authority. Number four, to cross over or go beyond the line. And with that, number four and five is to wander from the path. How many of you know to cross over beyond the line? How many of you know that there are boundaries that God has set for you and me? Isn't that right? In order to keep us safe, He wants us to stay within the parameters of those boundaries. And those boundaries are shown us and revealed to us from the Word of God. He didn't put boundaries on us to keep us from having fun. No, he puts boundaries on us to keep us alive and to keep us steady and to keep us in the line, in the pathway of abundant life, doesn't he? All right, let's go on from this. What is temptation? We talk about sin. We talked about first the tempter. We talked about sin. We talked about temptation. It is defined as the enticement to sin and to violate God's moral law. It is the enticement to sin. Now, temptation is not sin, right? We know Jesus was tempted, and yet we also know he never sinned. And so temptation in of itself is not sin. And everyone has been tempted, haven't they? Temptation is common to all men. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. It says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Amen? And so no matter what, there is temptation for all. It is common to all men, but God is faithful in the midst of all temptation, all enticement to violate God's moral law. He is faithful to show us a way of escape out of it. Isn't that good news? Amen? There's always a way out. Always a way out. And so as believers, we can never say, the devil made me do it, honey. Isn't that right? Amen. All right, let's go on with this. The word enticement is defined as one to lead on by exciting hope or desire, to allure. It also is defined as to entrap, figuratively, to delude. And so the idea of enticement, meaning to entrap us or to lead us on by exciting hope or the idea that there's pleasure, an alluring, if you will, is part of that idea of enticement going on now. And most of this is review. Enticement comes from two sources. We know one, obviously, is through the tempter, the devil, right? And secondly, enticement comes through our own lustful desires or appetites, as I already mentioned, that the enemy will try to play upon. He'll try to come after those areas of your desires, appetites that may be a little bit out of whack. He'll try to tempt us. And when I say he, I like to qualify it for anybody that hasn't heard me say it. I'm talking about not necessarily the devil himself. That persona, the devil, that person, that fallen angelic Lucifer, he probably has never dealt with any of us individually, but he has cohorts, doesn't he? All right? And so, enticement through our own lustful desires or appetites. Look at this scripture, James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And the devil's not even mentioned in this context. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, even though the devil personally is not mentioned here, remember, though, that he is called in other places the tempter, right? And so, as the tempter, what does he do? He attempts to draw us away based on a knowledge of our own desires or lusts and entices us, allures us. How many of you are fishermen and you like to use lures to catch those fish, right? Well, our adversary's got lures to allure us in order that we might be caught. And notice, when that desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. How many of you know breaking the moral law of God will always, to one form or another, bring forth death in our lives? And death is not necessarily physical death. Death is not necessarily spiritual death. But death is anything that is contrary to abundant life that Jesus came to bring us. Amen? I mean, no, even sickness is a form of death. Even if you don't die from it, it's still not abundant life, right? It's not part of the Zoe of God and other things pertaining to that. And so this idea of temptation, where does it come from? Enticement from the devil, yes. And then from our own lustful desires and appetites that begin to be outside the parameters that God has given us. Amen. Let's go on here. Drawn away. Notice drawn away. I mentioned to you last week. Means this literally. Remember, drawn away with our own lust. Lure forth in hunting and fishing. As game is lured from its hiding place, so man by lure is allured from the safety of self-restraint to sin. And so I said to you last week, don't take the bait. Remember, there's bait out there. Amen? And remember that bait looks tasty to whatever prey that particular baiter is after. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, if you're going to bait somebody, and you know, I've heard the analogy, and obviously nobody here is ever going to do this, but you know, the analogy is that of poisoning a dog, let's say, all right? I know of a few dogs that really irritate me, but I never wanted to do that, all right? But the idea of poisoning a dog, how many of you know if you're going to poison a dog or any kind of animal, you're not going to put a plate of poison out there and expect he's going to eat that? You know, when I was younger, I worked in pest control. It wasn't cat's eye. I know you hear that all the time. Right, you hear that all the time, right? But I worked in pest control, and I used to work doing that. That's the only thing I knew how to do. While the church was getting built, I did that. Prior, when I was younger, my neighbor, when I grew up, he hired me, and I learned a few things about that. So I went after rats and mice and pigeons and bats and all sorts of things we went after. I mean, sometimes it was kind of fun, except for the roaches. I didn't like them very much. But in any case, one time there was a restaurant back where I'm from that had a real problem. I mean, a highfalutin restaurant had a big problem with rats. You'd be surprised. Some of the places you love to eat. Oh, you'd be surprised. You want to know the good places to eat? Not that we go that often. You need to follow me. Amen. But you'd be surprised. Anyway, my boss tried everything he could to get rid of those rats. And rats are smart. I don't know if you know that. Rats are smart. They really are intelligent animals. And they would not eat the bait. Somehow or another, they associated bait with death. They saw their Uncle Sam die and say he ate that green stuff and died. And so they associated with death. I'm talking about Uncle Sam the rat. All right? I got to explain more things to her. But anyway, they associate. They got their best buddy died from eating the green stuff. So somehow, over time, they associate the poison with death. So what did my boss do? He mixed that poison real well with blue cheese. Blue cheese. Those rats loved that blue cheese. They loved it so much they died. They died loving it. They died loving that blue cheese. My point is this. Whenever you're baited in the area of temptation, it's going to look good. It's going to sound good. It's going to seem tasty. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not necessarily, as you know, talking about literally. I'm talking about whatever it is you're being baited with. It's going to have the promise of pleasure, isn't it? It's going to have the promise of release. It's going to have the promise that you're going to enjoy it. But remember, it's like that bait. It's like that poison wrapped in blue cheese. It may be tasty going down, but it's going to kill you in the end, one way or the other. You understand what I'm saying to you? And again, maybe not literally, but it may kill you as far as your spiritual life and your relationship with God. I'm not saying go to hell either. I'm talking about your life won't be abundant life that he came to bring you. You follow what I'm saying? Are you getting anything out of this? So next time you get tempted, next time the enemy tempts you, I want you to think of those rats. And I want you to think of that blue cheese poison. And I want you to remember, though, the rats thought that looked tasty, and they ate it anyway, and they died eating it. Are you understand what I'm saying? I want you to think about that. Next time, I believe the Holy Ghost will remind you of those rats dying. I believe it. All right, let's go to our notes. Amen. Everybody all right? All right. Let's go to our notes now. Roman numeral, well, we'll read the introduction a little bit here. I'm still in the introduction. That's all right. We're going to make progress here. Notice Roman numeral number 1. Today we begin part 10 in our series entitled The Prayer of All Prayers. This study is a study of the prayer of Jesus, as we already know from John 17. Some of the things, and I wanted to read this because I delineated some of the things that we've already talked about in this prayer. Some of the things that we've talked about are pertaining to the glory of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, knowing God more intimately and its connection with eternal life, the condition of the world and God's desire for it, and some things about the evil one. This morning, we're going to see some more things about our adversary and how we're to deal with him and his cohorts. All right, now, going on with this, we talked about Roman numeral number 2. Some of this is a little bit of review as well. How do we overcome temptation? Letter A, consider yourself dead to sin. Say, I'm dead to sin. All right, we know the old man was crucified with him. Romans 6 talks about this. The Bible says in Romans 6 also, a lowercase c underneath that, you've been made free from the power of sin. Say, I'm free. From the power of sin. You know, it's important that we realize that we're free in Christ. Amen? Because if we have this idea that I'm only human, how many of you know that that's a lie? You're not only human. That is just a way that we use the excuse of failing into sin, right? Yes, we are human, but we're not only human. We're also new creations in Christ Jesus, aren't we? Are you glad or mad or sad? You all right today? All right, I can't help it. I get excited about the word, all right? And so we've been made new. We've been made free from the power of sin. Letter D is you've been given newness of life to walk in. Thank God for the newness of life. So in order to overcome temptation, always remember that you're free and that you died to sin. Dead men don't sin, right? Letter B, stay away. This is another big key. Stay away from places and people which may cause you to be tempted. Sometimes you got to change your old friends, don't you? Amen. Maybe you got to stay away from some family that you've been around, whatever the case may be. Now, letter C is where we're going to focus today. Put on the whole armor of God. Everybody say the armor of God. And I want to deal with some things pertaining to this. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin a reading here in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Are you there? Remember, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? Gas Electric Phone Company. That'll help you every time, right? Verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, or this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. All right, now go into our notes. Let's look at some things. First of all, he starts off verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, be strong. All right, he says, be strong in the Lord. Now, some of this we mentioned, but I'm going to mention again and add some thoughts to it. Notice in your notes, after letter C, put on the whole armor of God, number 1, verse 10, quotes that, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. The word be strong means empowering and inner strengthening. The Amplified Bible says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with Him. That's a key phrase, isn't it? We are empowered because of our union with Christ, aren't we? And really, we could say that the more united we are in terms of fellowship with Him, the more we're going to experience strengthening even as believers. Now, we are initially united. We're united in Him by receiving Christ, aren't we? But now as we cultivate a closer relationship or a closer union with Him, how many of you know we tap into more strengthening from Him, right? And so it's not necessarily a one-time thing. It's something continually we need to tap into it and take advantage of our union with Christ and that strengthening that comes by being united to Him. It says, going on from the Amplified, draw your strength from Him. That strength which His boundless might provides. Now, I gave you some of these scriptures last week. I want us to look at them again and add some more to them that I had in the list last week, but we did not go to them. And so notice the big screen, and let's read this one together. Can we read it together? Thank you, all five of you that are willing to read this together with me. Can we read this together? This is for you, right? Now, Paul said this, but God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. It's good for you and me as well, right? And so let's say it and take it as our own. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Amen. Now notice the next one. We'll say this one too because it's in the first person. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength to do His work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve Him. Amen. Doesn't that feel good? All right, now the others we'll just read. I'll read them to you. Let's go. So you, my son, Paul says to Timothy, amplified again. So you, my son, be strong, strengthened inwardly in the grace, spiritual blessing that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. Next frame. Notice, I love this. Now, we can take this as our own. Notice what Paul said. Remember, God doesn't show partiality. A promise to one believer is true for all believers in terms of these types of things. You understand what I'm saying? And so if this was true of Paul, it's true for you and me. Notice what Paul said. Phenomenal thing. He said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that is Paul's faith speaking, isn't it? He said, the Lord stood with me. You know the things Paul went through. He went through some pretty bad things, didn't he? And he said, in all of that, the Lord stood with me. Say this. The Lord stands with me. The Lord stands with me. No matter what I go through. And he strengthens me. And I am ready and able to meet anything that comes against me in Jesus' name. Amen. We accept that, believe that by faith. Amen? Amen. All right, now, there's some other scriptures that you can look at, and I'm not going to turn to them, but in your notes, you'll see number 2 under that. Other strengthening scriptures, Ephesians 3. This is Paul's prayer, one of them. He prays for the Ephesians. He said in that prayer, he said, I bow my knee unto our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says that part of what he prays is this, that they would be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in their inner man, right? And so by his Spirit in our inner man, then we can pray, Father, strengthen me by your Spirit in my inner man. We can pray for other believers. Father, I pray for my brother. I pray for my sister that you would strengthen them by your Spirit in their inner man. Amen. We need to pray that for each other as well, right? And so all of these strengthening scriptures, supernatural strength is available. Now, go into our notes then, lowercase b. The Apostle Paul's about to elaborate as he goes into verse 10 and then he goes on into the armor. The Apostle Paul's about to elaborate on the armor of God. There's no doubt that this illustration came from Paul's experience of having been imprisoned many times and having observed the most powerful elite military force of his day, the Roman army. All of us are no doubt aware enough of history to know that the Roman army was a phenomenal military, wasn't it? All right, and so Paul observed them. He's arrested and in prison enough times to observe them. Now, notice now, to be armored like a Roman soldier was you had to be a man. That's bad English. You had to be a man who was fit and strong. As I mentioned to you last week, a Roman soldier, depending upon his size, could have armor by itself that would weigh up to 100 pounds. You had to be strong because they didn't just stand there with the armor. They had to be agile. They had to be able to move, didn't they? At times they needed to run with a sword in their hand, and they were carrying about 100 pounds of weight of armor upon them when they did it. They had to be strong. And so by the strength of God, God's strength, you are well prepared to be one who carries the whole armor of God and defeats the enemy every time. Amen? Now we'll talk about what is that armor. Now remember, it's not your armor. Isn't that good news? It's God's armor. It's God's armor. The armor of God. The whole armor of God. That way, you know, you ever see, and this isn't exactly necessarily the way it was with the Roman army, but you know, if you see those old, what did they call them? I can't remember those guys that had the thing that went over their face. Sometimes Roman soldiers did too. But you know what? If you don't lift that up, the devil won't know whether it's you or God anyway. Isn't that right? You're wearing God's armor. You're wearing God's armor. And so don't take the armor off. He'll think you're God, and he'll run when he sees you. Isn't that right? It's the armor of God, not yours. Now, going on with this, let's look at this some more now. Notice now, letter C. It says, before sharing about the necessity of the armor of God, the Holy Spirit through Paul encourages the believer that there's a supernatural strength available to go along with this armor. Now, notice now, verse 11. Let's read verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Everybody say stand. Now, the word stand, I'm defining for you here. Notice it says in number 1 under lowercase a. Is everybody following me in the notes? The word stand means to make firm, fix, establish, to cause a person or thing to keep his or its place, to stand, everybody, it's immovable, to stand immovable and to stand ready and prepared. And so that word stand in the Greek means, amongst the other things mentioned there, which means also establish, fix, to stay in your place, to stand immovable and to stand ready and prepared. That's what he's telling us to do. And how are we going to do it? By taking upon ourselves the whole armor of God. We will stand immovable and we will stand ready and prepared for anything our adversary brings against us, right? Now, as we approach this idea of the armor of God, it is not some thing that we, it's not a motion you go through. I've heard people do this, you know, in the morning, you know, they go through this imaginary process of putting on the helmet of salvation and first the belt of truth and all. They go through this and then they say, I've got my armor on. Now, I understand going through that in order to possibly encourage your own faith, but that is not where you have put on the armor of God. You understand that? The armor of God is a matter of a lifestyle. The armor of God is something that you build and strengthen every day. You'll see what I mean by that in a couple of minutes. It's not obviously a literal armor, but it is something in the application. It's so clear as we look at some of the things pertaining to the armor of God. Many of you, I dare say, have heard about the armor of God for years, but you never knew what was the armor of God. Is everybody doing all right? And so let's look at some of the facets of this. We'll only get to the first part of it today. But notice again, it means to stand immovable and to stand ready and prepared. Now, we won't turn there, but in Psalm 112, 1 through 8, it talks about this. And it's one of my favorite psalms. It talks about a man. It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments or his word. And it goes on and says many different things about the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, etc., etc. And then it goes on. It says his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. Surely he shall not be moved, even when there's evil tidings. And so even in that psalm, it talks about being immovable. Now, James 5, which is the other reference here, it talks about this. It talks about the fact that the coming of the Lord is now. It says, referring to the coming of the Lord, that because his coming is soon, it says, therefore, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And so we can conclude from that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, it is so essential that we establish our hearts, get our hearts fixed, get so that we stand immovable, and so therefore we will not back down, we'll not bow down, but we will stand, and having done all to stand, we're going to keep on standing. Amen? And the key to this is the armor of God and be clothed with this armor. As we see these last days here and approaching, again, another earthquake. Can you imagine? Let's be ready. Let's be those that are standing immovable. Amen? Standing immovable in these days. Now, going on into our notes now, number two. Now, remember it said this, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Strange word to us possibly, but notice this, number two. The word wiles simply means methods. In fact, the Greek word looks like the word methods. It's a word we get our word methods from, but methods doesn't do it justice as that word has evolved into English. It simply means methods, disguises of the devil. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? He'll disguise things, won't he? He'll make things look good, won't he? The Bible talks about, as you well know, I think it's in Matthew chapter 5 or 6, I believe it is, or 7 possibly, in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe it's included in there, where it talks about those that are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look good, but they're in disguise, isn't that right? And it talks about in 2 Corinthians, is it chapter 12, where it talks about Satan himself will appear as an angel of light. And so there are disguises, aren't there? All right? There are disguises of the enemy. And so going on with this then, disguises, deceit, and trickery. Trickery. This word also implies cleverness, craftiness, and was used to describe a wild animal who cunningly stalked and unexpectedly pounced on its prey. That sounds like the adversary, the devil, going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, doesn't it? Amen? Like that animal that's going out in order to see who he can stalk, see who he can surprise, and suddenly pounce on him in order to destroy him. And so the picture is the wiles of the devil. God wants us trained and understanding the battle that we're in. Amen? Would you quickly, just hold your place in Ephesians, go quickly just to one of those passages, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Do you mind? We still got time, don't we? I always end about the same time, almost the same time every time. If you drive fast, you'll make it to the diner before the Baptists do. I'm just kidding with you. All right, amen. Where'd that come from? It's amazing what you say when the Holy Ghost just... No, we can't blame the Holy Ghost, can we? All right. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, notice beginning with verse 1. Now there's spiritual application for this, right? Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. Now, many of them, if we were to study this out, they were discontented. They were in debt. These men, in a natural sense, in some ways, were kind of losers in a way. But how many of you know when you join yourself as a loser to the king, the right king, this case it was David, you and I have been joined to the king of kings. How many of you know you go from a loser to a winner every time? Amen? Amen. All of us are losers without Christ, but thank God we got them. Amen? Amen. And so it goes on. It says that they were mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left, and hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. The chief was Ahazar, then Joash, the sons of Shema, the Gibeathite, Jezeel, the Pelet, the sons of this guy and the other guy and the other fellow there. Then verse 4, Ishmaiah the Gibeonites, a mighty man among the 30 and over 30, Jeremiah, Jehaziel, Jehanan, and Jozabad the Gederathite. Phew, Lord have mercy. And then all these other guys, going down to verse 8. Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor. Men, notice, trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions. That means boldness and courage, doesn't it? Faces of lions, and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Notice they were trained for battle. Now, obviously, this is talking about a natural battle, but don't you think we all need to be trained for our spiritual battle as well? Now, I want to also make mention of this because a lot of times people get off now. We don't want to get out of balance. We don't see a demon around every corner, right? Remember, the primary battle is against your thinking and your flesh, right? You need to be trained how to put those things under. Paul said, I put my body under, lest when I preach to others, I myself might be a reprobate. Isn't that right? And so he buffeted his body, so to speak. He disciplined his body. He keep it under. So that's the primary battle. Understand that, all right? We're not talking about seeing a demon behind every bush and not even directly accusing the devil of being behind every single thing. He is not directly behind every little thing. Maybe indirectly, but not directly. You understand that? And so, I want to make sure that we keep this all in balance and don't get off on this. But yet there is a credibility to talking about the evil one, obviously, and things and wiles of the devil. Now, going on with this, page 2. Hallelujah. We made it to page 2. Don't get too enthusiastic, Andy. All right. Verse 12. Notice what it says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All right, now notice your notes. Notice now, it talks about some things about wrestling. Letter A, the meaning of the word wrestle is a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other and which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. Did you get that? Yeah. To throw the other and to hold his opponent down. Notice what I mentioned in that lowercase a after that. The enemy wants to throw us off of the Word of God and to hold us in bondage, doesn't he? You know, the primary way he throws this wrestling, if you will, this analogy of a wrestler is the idea, not of punching so much, but wrestling in order, as it says, to throw the other one in order to pin the other one. And when I was in ninth grade or something, I took wrestling and it about exhausted the living daylights out of me, so I quit. But anyway, man, that's tough. Wrestling's tough, man. But I'm tired just thinking about it. But anyway, you throw the guy and you got him pinned. You hold him down, right? And that's exactly the match you and I are in with the devil. He wants to throw us off. He wants to throw us off the word. He wants to get us off the word. What came to mind when I read that definition the first time was the parable of the sower. Because when the word is sown, Satan comes immediately, what? To steal the word which was sown in one's heart. He wants to steal the word from your heart. He wants to get you off the word, to get you thinking wrong, to get you believing wrong. And if you think wrong and believe wrong, you're going to do wrong, aren't you? Does that make sense to you? And if he can get you doing that, if he can throw you off the word, then he will hold you in bondage to one extent or another, right? And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. And so the answer to that, of course, is the Word of God and sticking with the Word of God and not allowing the things of the world to mess you up and to get you off that Word. All right? Now, we could elaborate on that, but we won't now. All right? Now, going on with this, number two. Another meaning of that word wrestle is to struggle or to do hand-to-hand combat. That's this idea of being close then, doesn't it? Verse 12 again continued, but we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, against people. People are not your problem. But notice, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Notice the word against is found four times in this verse alone. The word has the idea of a close face-to-face encounter. It carries with it the idea of hostile, unfriendly encounter with our adversary. Hostile and unfriendly. How many of you know he's unfriendly? Now, it gives four classifications. We're not going to elaborate on all these. These don't really matter other than one particular point that I want to bring out to you. Number one, he mentions principalities. This refers to principal rulers or chieftains, if you will. Number two, powers, meaning delegated influences or magistrates, those who have power and position to rule over others. Number three, rulers of the darkness of this age. The word rulers is a word which basically means raw power, which is harnessed and placed into order. Notice the analogy. It was used by the Greeks to describe the picture of young soldiers full of raw power and energy, having to be trained in discipline and order. The young soldiers, how many of you know, how many of you remember, some of you still are young, how many of you remember when you were younger, remember, man, you were full of energy. How many, you remember that? I was commenting just the other day. I remember when I was getting to be 16, 17 years old, I'd get all these mailings from the Army. How many of you can relate to that? The Army, the Marines, any of the military, get all these mailings. Now, just a couple weeks ago, I get a mailing from the AARP. What is the deal here? I know, they didn't send it to her. She is? Little does he know. All right. All right. Is everybody still with me? I lose you now. All right, so rulers are done. The raw power which is harnessed and placed in order had to do, and the analogy of the young soldiers full of energy, but yet having to be directed and having to have been given some kind of discipline in order so that they might operate as one force together against their enemy, right? Then number four, spiritual hosts of wickedness, meaning wicked spirits or the spiritual things of wickedness. Now, the whole thing I want to point out in all this, don't get all scrutinizing about all the differences. Who cares? The main thing is the enemy's kingdom and army, if you will, is organized and has rankings and positions to some sort. Isn't that right? Always remember, though, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? And so even though we understand that there is a working order or some sort of ranking in all of that, we've got a higher rank because we're in Christ. Amen. All right, now verses 13 and 14, as we get ready to close this, let's read verses 13 and 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist, or as other translations say it, and we're going to emphasize the word loins, having your loins, waist, girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice now, in your notes, middle of page 2, verses 13 and 14, putting on the whole armor of God, again it mentions now, having girded your loins with truth. What does that mean? Or your waist with truth. Loins, notice, refers literally to the general area of the body between the ribs and the thighs, the midsection between the upper and lower body that includes the hips, the small of the back, the waist, and the reproductive organs. All refer to the loins, biblically speaking here. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? All right, now, with that idea now, we would understand that if that is part of what the loins consisted of in the Bible, then that was some vital areas of your body. Isn't that right? Now, in some ways, if the loins were girded, they were thought of as a seat of strength and power. But if they were ungirded, and we'll look at what that means a little bit more in a minute, if they were ungirded, they could become a place of real vulnerability, couldn't they? All right, now going on with our notes then, notice the next one, number two, loins not girded were considered vulnerable areas of the body. Vulnerable areas of the body. You know, two times in my life, I have hurt my back. One time years ago when we had about 16 snowstorms in one season, I don't know what year that was, it was in the 90s somewhere. I remember trying to push this Mitsubishi that she brought into our marriage. I remember trying to push that out of the driveway, and man, I did some. And some of you had this happen. You stand and look at yourself, and you look crooked, don't you? You look like an S shape almost, straight on. You understand what I'm saying? And so the doctor said I had a bulge disc and everything and all of that, but praise God, I'm healed. I don't have any problem with my back at all anymore. But praise God. He said, of course, you would. But how many of you know we got a better report? Isn't that right? And then the second time I hurt my back was even more severe because I was feeling limber. Any of you fellas, you just feel limber. You feel like you're full of agility. And I thought I was going to hop off this pickup truck onto this loft. And I just had this stupid idea. And I went, I tried to jump, and I swung, my feet swung out, and I landed on a concrete floor and fractured two vertebrae in my back. It hurts just talking about that, doesn't it? I'll tell you, I don't think there can be any pain worse than that. But one thing ladies, I know I never gave birth to a child. But let me tell you, that is painful. And you realize how much you need your back. Our boy was only a baby at that time. I couldn't even try to even think about lifting him up. I mean, everything hurt. I couldn't hardly do anything. And so therefore, again, the small of the back, part of the loins, we understand that all of that area, if it's wounded, is very, it takes a lot of your strength from you, doesn't it? We understand that more when it's, thank God, I don't have any more problems. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. What's that? I won't do anything dumb again. Thank you very much. Now I know why we don't let her in here very often. All right. All right. All right, number three. Let's go on with this. We're running out of time. Don't take my time. All right, number three. In the New Testament, girded loins signified that a man was ready. When his loins were girded, it signified that the man was ready for service or heavy battle. It was used figuratively to describe a state of alertness or readiness. Now, in 1 Peter 1 and 13, it talks about gird up the loins of your mind. Now, some of you can probably envision this idea. You know, they wore, at times, even the men wore long, flowing type robes at times, right? And you know, not necessarily the Roman soldiers, but people did. And so if they needed to run or move quickly, they would take up the skirt, if you will, and they would tuck it in, they'd attach it somehow so that it would keep their legs able to move, they'd be able to be agile and able to move quickly if they needed to, isn't that right? They would gird up their robe, they would gird up their loins in order to run or be able to do certain things. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Now, what are we saying with all of this? This idea of the loins, this idea of vulnerability. The first thing, as I see it from the Word of God, as far as, and the first part of the armor was the girdle, not girdle like a lady, but the belt, the loin belt, if you will, because it held together so much of the other armor. It had rings in it to hold the sword and darts. It had a place where you could hold the shield. It held together. How many of you know if you're not wearing your belt, you can lose your pants and you're not held together anymore. Isn't that right? And so the loin belt was important, and it was one of the most important and vital parts of the Roman soldier's armor. Now, why is it important for you and me? Because we're talking about vulnerable areas. If we're going to put on the whole armor of God, and we're going to be strong against the wiles of the devil, we need to recognize and acknowledge the vulnerable areas of our lives. And begin to strengthen them with, as it says, loins girt about with truth. Strengthen the vulnerable areas of your life with truth. Only that's between you and God, maybe your spouse. What am I vulnerable to? What are these desires, these appetites that the enemy is most apt to come against me with? I need to gird those up. I need to strengthen those up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know as well as I do that a tactic of an enemy is to attack, to first recognize or discover what the weaknesses of that enemy are and to hit them where they're weak. Isn't that right? And so if the enemy can, he'll hit you where you're weak. And so first of all, have your loins girt about with truth so that you can be girded and strengthened in those vulnerable areas of your life with the truth of God's word. Does that make sense to you? And that's the first step to this armor. Now, in closing this, and I'd like the worship team to come if they would. Notice now what it says in the latter part of this then. Let's give some slight examples. Notice the girdle or belt. This is number 4 at the bottom. Everybody still with me? All right. Are you mad or glad? I still got time. I'm watching my clock. You don't have to. Amen. Notice now. See, we don't give. Listen carefully. We don't give sermonettes here. I don't even remember sermonettes. Do you know sermonettes make Christianettes? And so we don't want Christianettes. We want strong believers, don't we? Amen? Amen. So you're not going to get a sermonette because we don't want Christianettes. Now notice now. Number 4, the girdle or belt that brings strength and readiness to the believer is the truth. What is the truth? The truth is God's word. Amen? He said, as we read in verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, right? And so notice now, in closing this, letter A, we must gird our weakness or vulnerable areas with the truth of God's word. B, if you're vulnerable to fear, here's scripture for you. 2 Timothy 1:7, Psalm 34:4. Get those into you. If you're vulnerable to fear, you don't need a whole bunch of them. All you need is a few. If you're vulnerable to fear in whatever area, whatever kind of fear, other than the fear of God, reverential awe and respect for God. If you're vulnerable to fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, we all know it, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Psalm 34:4 said, this poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his fears, right? All right, so there's some scripture to fortify some truth in order to gird that loin or vulnerable area from fear, right? And then we got C, if you're vulnerable to an inferiority complex, here's some scriptures for you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians 1 talks about how we've been chosen in him and we've been accepted into the beloved. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. And then Romans 8:37 says you're more than conquerors through him who loved you. And so you can fortify that vulnerable area if you have an inferiority complex with the word of God. These are just some examples. Letter D, if you're vulnerable to anger, we've got anger scriptures for you. Amen. The truth will gird that area, that vulnerability in your life. If you're vulnerable to lust, there's lust scriptures. If you're vulnerable, the last one, letter F, if you're vulnerable to gossip, just in case I hadn't got yours yet, I threw in gossip. Well, at least I got you chuckling a little bit here. If you're vulnerable to gossip, Leviticus 19:16, Proverbs 11:13. I mean, there's other things. How about condemnation? A lot of people are vulnerable to feeling guilty and under condemnation a lot, aren't they? They get feeling guilty about, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I should have done this. And how many of you know Romans 8:1 is some truth that you can strengthen your loins with, so to speak. Those vulnerable areas, that vulnerable area of condemnation. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so God willing, next week we're going to talk some more about the armor of God and how we're to put on this armor of God. But the first thing is, between now and next week, I want to encourage you to identify and acknowledge, at least to yourself and before God, what your vulnerable areas are and get those areas girded with the truth of God's word. There is truth of God's word for every area that you or I are vulnerable in. Amen? And we're going to be strong in God. In Jesus' name, would you stand with me? Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just worship God for a moment. Whatever is on your heart, let's just see what else the Lord might want to do. Hallelujah.
All my days.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. You're the one, oh Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's all remain in a worshipful attitude right now. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know this one that you sing about today. I don't know this Jesus that I've heard about. And I'm not sure that I'm forgiven of my sin. The Bible says we've all failed God. We've all broken God's law. And therefore, we're all guilty before Him. The bad news is you're guilty. The bad news is because you're guilty, you're destined for hell and the lake of fire for eternity. Once you're there, there's no way out. The Bible never teaches about a purgatory or anything like that. That's a man-made thing that never was biblically based. And so once you're there for eternity. But the good news is that even though you're guilty, even though you've sinned, even though you've broken God's law, the good news is there is forgiveness available to everyone, no matter how evil or bad you think you've been. The blood of Jesus Christ is all that's needed for anyone's sin to be washed away. And so if you're here today, would you have enough guts, enough courage to just let me know that you need forgiveness of sin by lifting your hand up high and letting me see it and acknowledging and knowing that you're saying I need God's forgiveness. I need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life today. If that is you, would you please have the courage, the guts to say, I'm going to lift my hand and not care what anybody thinks except what God thinks right now. Anybody at all, if that describes you and your situation, just lift your hand up high. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I'm going to pray for you then. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every one here today. I thank you, Father God, that you are the strength of our lives. I thank you that we have inner strength by your Spirit. I thank you, Father God, that no matter what we go through, no matter what situation, no matter what anguish or turmoil, Father God, we thank you that we are united to Christ. And in that union, we are receiving that inner strengthening, Father. We thank you for that. I pray strength for everyone here today. I pray, Father God, the word given today would settle down in their hearts. I pray the enemy would not steal it from them. In Jesus' name, he's a defeated foe. And Father, I thank you that we are part of the army of God, that we are strong in you and in the power of your might. And we will be strong believers and disciples, going forth and sharing the gospel with others, Father God. I thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, becoming immovable in every way. We'll not be moved, Father God. We will stand. And having done all to stand, we'll keep on standing for you, Father. I thank you and I pray that for each and every believer here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to ask. I don't know if you can. I'm looking around, and I know Josh and Maria, would you pray for people? Can you do that today? If any of the kids need to be picked up, maybe my wife can take care of that for them. If you need prayer before you leave today, I know Josh and Maria know how to pray the prayer of faith. Josh is our youth minister, and Maria was raised in these things. Her father's a pastor. They know how to pray. And so if you need prayer before you go, you just please feel free to come. If you need to just wait, just sit in a chair and wait. We don't want anybody to leave today without being prayed for in whatever way they need prayer. Amen? Praise God. Josh, would you come and close us in prayer today?